This morning, we are beginning a new series of messages for the next coming weeks on the whole topic of stewardship. And just in case you're wondering, this is not going to be a series of messages about how much money you should give to the church, although we will, of course, comment on that. But this is a much bigger picture, a much bigger opportunity and challenge for us to consider. Now, here at the chapel, along with many of the other congregations in our community here, we really know and believe and teach the truth of seeing life from a perspective of salvation. We know from God's Word, we teach from God's Word, that God is holy and just and righteous and loving, but that we, people who have been made in His image but have been given a free choice, a free will in our lives, we have often chosen ways and means and actions and attitudes that are very contrary to God. And as a result, can be very far separated from Him because of our sin. And yet we know and we teach that Jesus came, perfect human being, Son of God, fully God, fully man, and that He lived His life on earth teaching us and declaring to us the reality of God's love and God's kingdom and God's heart for us. But then Jesus went all the way to die on the cross as a penalty for our sin. He took our punishment upon Himself that we might be forgiven, reconciled back to God, justified in His sight, living a life of God's continual work and change and maturity happening in us as we look forward to the day when we'll be completely free and united with Him in His presence for all eternity. This is the salvation perspective that we teach and we're going to hold true until the Lord takes us home. And it's a message for every one of you here this morning, no matter where you're at in life. The Lord Jesus has offered to us all the gift of forgiveness, of life, a relationship with Him. But probably beyond thinking and understanding life in terms of our relationship with God, our day-to-day life is filled with the challenges of living, the challenges of making a living, the challenges of the economy and of jobs and of finances and income and so on. And so it's quite likely that the whole concept of stewardship, of understanding money and the things that God has given us from the Bible's perspective is a very important topic that affects us where we live. And so that's what we want to start looking at from this Sunday. And then for 6 Sundays, myself and John Grant and Tim Gurnett, we're going to take turns sharing on various topics. We're going to take one small break in this series on Sunday, November the 11th, which is Remembrance Day, and Jim Gibbard's preparing a message for us with a Remembrance Day theme for that particular Sunday. But let's pray and let's surrender this series to the Lord and this message to Him. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful that this is Your world. Lord, we see Your splendor, Your majesty, and Your glory displayed throughout. But we're also thankful that You have revealed Yourself to us even more clearly through the person of Jesus Christ, Your Son. And so as we live life from the perspective and the assurance that we can know You, that we can live life in relationship with You, we ask, O Lord God, now that You will guide and lead us to think about again and to understand again the basic principles of Lord, how we live that out day to day. And Lord, it's clearly seen through our perspective and our consideration of the challenges of this life, of making a living, of Lord, being generous. And so lead us, Lord, this morning and through these coming Sunday mornings as we look into the Word of God and study the topic about money and about generosity and about faith and trust in You. Guide us and lead us, I pray, in Your precious name. Amen. Well, if you know me, you know that when I like preaching, I like to have an object lesson. Do you remember the last one from a few weeks ago? The green pointy stick? Anybody remember that? It's hard to kick against the goads. The Holy Spirit is always wanting to challenge us and lead us. Well, this morning, I want you to hold in your hands the object lesson for the day. In order to do that, I want you to reach into your pocket or your purse and pull out your wallet. How many have a wallet? I want you to hold in your hands the object lesson for the day. Maybe you just have a debit card. That'd be good. Hold on to that. Now, what does the information and the items in your wallet mean to you? Think it through. Give me some words. What does it mean to you? What does your wallet and the things it contains, what does it mean to you? Yes, a key portion of identity, isn't it? The little cards in this wallet. Yeah, something about identity. What else? You can go fishing. Yes. You can go fishing with the permit you have in your wallet. Exactly. Security. Absolutely. You can go to A and maybe you even got some coupons in your wallet. Yeah. What else does the wallet mean? Is there something quite private about what's in here? Yeah, your identification, you're wanting it secure. You know, it used to be you'd open your wallet and you had maybe a few dollar bills in there. But now with the plastic you carry, it represents pretty well your whole bank account, right? Contained in this wallet. How we think about what this represents is such a crucial aspect of life and a wonderful opportunity for us to learn things about God and to live with an expectation that we can understand something about the Lord every day as we practice a life of faith and trust in Him. And that's what I want you to do this morning as part of this illustration. I'm going to ask you to practice trust. Now, for the next few minutes in this message here, what I want you to do is look around the auditorium here this morning. Look for somebody you trust. It can't be your spouse or your family member. Someone else. Look for somebody you trust. And I want you to go let them hold your wallet for you for the next 30 minutes. All right. The green stick from a few weeks ago was nothing, was it? Okay, let's think about this. What feelings and emotions rose up all of a sudden in that little nervous chuckle as I asked you to hand your wallet to somebody else? What kind of feelings did you have? Panic? Panic maybe, okay? Yes, okay, because of a trust factor, you're not afraid at all. Anybody else? Yes. Okay, so along with that, do you have a curiosity factor? We're not going to go through each other's wallets, but exactly. Yeah, we're kind of curious. I wonder what's in here. Now, yes? Pardon me, I didn't hear that. Yeah. Now, here's the other thing I wanted you to consider. For those of you who had somebody hand you their wallet, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to be handed somebody else's wallet? Yeah, all of a sudden, I need to be trustworthy. I hold in my hands some very important documents that belong to somebody else. I better conduct myself wisely in how I hold on to this person's wallet for the next few minutes. We're going to conclude again, and we'll give these wallets back at the end of our message here this morning. The theme verse for today's message is Psalm 24, verse 1. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. Psalm 24, verse 1. I would expect there would be a few people here who probably could quote this verse from memory. And I trust that by the end of this message, many of you will also be able to do that. It's a very simple verse. It says, Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Just a little bit of the nuggets of this verse to help us understand it more fully. The word for earth and the word for world in Hebrew are two separate words. The earth is the Lord's. That Hebrew word is aretz, and it means basically the real estate of the earth, okay? The earth, the ground, the fields, the water, the minerals, the plants, the air, the animals, all that constitutes this earth, the real estate and everything in it, the minerals and all that stuff. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All right, so this planet, this globe, and of course the scripture would tell us everything that he has made, it is the Lord's. But it's interesting, the word for world is a different word. And it is a word, it's tabeel, and it's more of a poetic word, and it has the idea that beyond the real estate of this planet, it's the inhabitability of the world, of this earth, the ability for this earth to sustain life, the ground that grows plants, the rain that falls to water it, the provision of food that comes from this earth. That's the world, okay? The inhabitability of this planet and the people who dwell in it. So let's say it again. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Okay? So it's the real estate, the inhabitability of it, and those of us people, we all who live on it. Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine." I grew up in southern Alberta, and we, as you have heard in the past here, our family spent lots of times on Saturdays and so on in the foothills of southern Alberta. And whenever I think of Psalm chapter 50, it just reminds me of southern Alberta, the foothills, the cattle on the hills, and so on. It was always a wonderful picture to me. Thinking, God, all of that really belongs to you. Now, what does it mean that God owns everything or God made everything? And I'd like to just consider with you for a moment this morning, what does ownership mean, whether it's God owning it or us owning it? And I found a few ideas here that I just want to share with you. The earth belongs to the Lord in a sense somewhat similar to our right to own things, to own property. We claim possessions as our own, and when we claim those possessions as our own, we feel that we have the right to use them or to dispose of them, to give them away, whatever, as we choose. Of course, we know there are limitations to that here with government regulations and so on. Ownership means that no other person has a right to take it from us or to dictate to us how we shall use it. So in the same way, God, in the highest possible sense, has a right to the earth and to all that it produces as being all of it the creation of his hands and the fruit of his design and his skill. He has a right to dispose of it as he pleases, by fire, flood, or tempest, and we've certainly seen that in various parts of the world, haven't we? But he has a right to that as owner of it all. He also has equal right to direct you and I on this earth in the way that he so chooses in the use of the land and the water and the resources. God has a claim on his people, upon their services, their talents, upon all that they acquire by labor and skill. He has a right to all that fly in the air or walk on the earth or that swim in the sea. Those are some aspects of ownership. Now, I just want to share some verses of scripture with you this morning that highlight a few of these points. First of all, God has a right of ownership because he is the creator. He's the creator. And of course, if we go all the way back to the very first verse of the Bible, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Exactly. The eternal, pre-existent God conceived, designed, and created, and then set in perfect balance all aspects of the universe in order to sustain life. God created it with his spoken word. But by clarity from the word of God, we see that he is creator of all things, and therefore, as we go back to the very beginning of all things, he is master, Lord, and owner of it all. Another verse, Psalm 33 and verse 4 through 9. Psalm 33, verse 4 through 9 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea and together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." And then one other verse in this regard from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. This is a verse that starts saying, "Thus says the Lord." In verse 12 it says, "Thus says the Lord, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded." So God is the creator of all things. And then as creator, he is the owner with the privilege of what ownership means. For instance, Psalm 89, verse 11. "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them." Very, very plain, isn't it? The heavens are yours, the earth is yours. Okay, he's the owner. Psalm 95, just a few verses, a few pages further. Psalm 95, verse 3. It says, "For the Lord is the great God, the great king of all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." You can almost hear that song and that psalm in your head, can't you, even as I read it? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So who owns us? Ultimately, God does. Wow. Now, not only is God the creator and the owner, but he also is the sustainer of all that he made. And here's a few interesting verses. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. God is the sustainer. It says, "You alone are the Lord. You made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven is yours." The host of heaven worships you. Amazing. The Lord, you preserve it all. An interesting story from the book of Acts is when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and there in Athens, he discovered an altar in a public area there that was had an inscription on it and said, "To the unknown God." To the unknown God. And so Paul stood up and he was making a presentation to the people about this unknown God that they didn't know. And I just want to read this. Acts 17, verse 22. I have the microphone. I can outshout him. Okay. Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." And here's how Paul starts his description of the unknown God. He says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." Isn't this interesting that as Paul begins this explanation of the unknown God to the Athenians, he starts off from the basis of creation. The basis that God has made all things and that he is totally self-sufficient so that he rules and reigns above this, but he gives to all life and breath and all things. And then later on in one of Paul's letters to the Colossians, referring to God, Paul said, Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So God is creator, God is owner, he is sustainer of all things. One more point in this line, God is then sovereign over his creation. He is the sovereign Lord. Genesis chapter 6, which is the story of the flood, we find from Genesis 1, of course, God creating, but soon afterwards, he exercises his sovereignty over what he created by his decision to destroy the earth with a flood. Genesis 6:17, God said, "I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish." There's an exercise of sovereignty. He is sovereign over all. Isaiah 45, verse 6, God said, "I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." And Jeremiah 27, verse 5, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched hand, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me." And so this morning, folks, I want you to consider this, some of the implications of what it means to live life understanding that God is the creator and owner of all things. And these aren't new ideas, but I think they are things that we need to continue to rehearse and to think through in our minds, because we're being bombarded daily with a perspective that does not look and understand as God being the owner of all. Okay, so because God is creator, sustainer, and sovereign, we must purposefully align our concept of ownership to what the Bible teaches us. We cannot claim credit for the existence of the universe. We haven't done it. Nor should we discredit God by explaining the existence of the universe only through means of naturalism and evolution. No, we believe that God is the designer and creator and sustainer of all things. Therefore, any and all property rights to land, wealth, and resources that I have title to, or I feel I have title to, really is only a man-made construct. Okay? Title ownership is a man-made construct. A lawyer's paperwork and a registration at the land titles office in no way supersedes God's title of ownership over all things. I can buy, use, and dispose of property as a citizen of Canada, but truthfully, it still is really all in God's hands. The biblical perspective is that all of it has been entrusted to you and me as stewards, in order to accomplish God's good purposes for as long as I have influence over it. And so I really believe that as we consider the concept of stewardship, we must realize that a title deed to any property does not supersede God's ownership. And that, in effect, I have the privilege and responsibility with that title deed of using that property for God's will, God's purposes, and as what would please Him. Therefore, I accept responsibility and privilege of using the things that God has given me, as you do. God entrusts this to all of to you. God entrusts all this to you and me as we turn and trust Him in His goodness, His plan, and His sovereignty. Now, our human nature grasps for security from any source possible. I think one of you mentioned your wallet represents security. Well, we grasp for security from many different things. And ownership seems to be advertised as a viable means of being in control of something. But God invites us to grow in a confident trust in Him, in His unchanging character, love, and mercy, so that we look to Him for our security as we entrust all things into His care. The more we know Him and prove that we can trust Him, the more we will be able to surrender to control to Him and conduct ourselves as stewards. Now, I have to be honest with you, as I was considering this message and thinking about this illustration, I really debated back and forth, should I do it or not? Should I do it or not? Should I do it or not? Because this is a very touchy thing. But as I considered it, I realized, as I look out over this congregation this morning, there's a number of you that I would fully entrust my wallet with. Yeah, exactly. There's a number of you I would fully entrust this with. So that isn't a problem. For those of you who are newcomers, that's a more difficult thing because you don't know everyone here maybe in a real personal way. And if you participated in this exercise this morning, you really are taking a risk if you handed your wallet to a stranger. However, the whole aspect of trusting the Lord and living life as a steward of the things the Lord has given us really is built on trust. It's trust. I trust God. I trust He knows what He's doing. And I'm not afraid to hand to Him the ownership of all things and look to Him for our security. And then fourthly, in this aspect of how this applies to us, I have this one other thought. Being a steward of all God has given us, realizing He's the owner and we are given something by which we're entrusted with these things to use them wisely, we should then be prepared to glorify God in our attitudes, our choices, and our possessions. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, right? All we have been given, our health, our experiences, our knowledge and wisdom, our talents, our resources, our influences, the ability to create wealth and so on, all can be attributed to God's source and supply. All that we lack or still seem to be in need of is yet another opportunity for us to trust God and to surrender to Him and seek Him. It's an opportunity to demonstrate our commitment and our practice, our belief that God will supply all of our need according to His riches in glory. All that we own, all that I own and maintain is to honor God. I thought about this. You know, the street I live on over here on the east side of town, I have a few neighbors who are lawn worshipers. They fertilize and water and mow somehow as an expression of straightness or something. They're fanatic about their lawn. Well, I go out and I mow my crack quack grass with diligence. I try to keep it neat and trim. But the reality is I mow my lawn as an expression of thankfulness to the Lord. And my commitment, right from the book of Genesis, to battle weeds the rest of my life. But it's not about the neighbors I impress. It's about being diligent with what God has given me. On a bigger scale, to you farmers here this morning, the truth is your crop and your harvest, the crop that's still out in the field, who does it belong to? It belongs to God. And I know it's been a struggle and it's been a tough fall. But as followers of a loving, gracious, sovereign God, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell, that crop belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. And in His grace and His provision, you will either get that crop in or God is going to supply some other way for you. But ultimately, it's an opportunity for you to show and to demonstrate your deep trust that God is faithful. He knows what He's doing. He is not out to destroy us or our livelihood. God is always working something bigger than we can even understand or expect. Let us be willing and ready to trust Him. Now, I want to just highlight this message with a personal illustration. Since moving to Westlock here, Gail and I, who used to have a big garden patch out at the church out there at Cedar Creek, we live in a yard here in town that is quite small, and so we have a tiny little garden patch there that's only big enough for a few strawberries and some lettuce and so on. But through relationships with others in town here, we got to know a widow lady in town. Her name is Edna, and she has let us use her garden spot in her yard for these past 5 summers. And we've had a wonderful growing relationship with her as we have used this garden spot in her yard. It's a privilege that she has given us to let her use that patch. A patch that she planted a garden in, so committed and so faithful for so many years. But because of her physical health and limitations that came, she could no longer do it. And she let us, total strangers, come and plant a garden in her yard. Well, we found out that planting a garden in her yard came with a lot of benefits. Edna is the 24/7 security guard for our garden. She can give us a history of every single person who walked by and stopped and looked at it. She even has gone out and stopped young people who reached over the fence and pulled a carrot from our garden. She didn't stop them from taking the carrot, but she made sure they ate it. Edna has been wonderful in that she lets us use her garden hose right from her house when it's dry in the spring and we need to water. She says, use all the water you like. And then we have the rain barrels that all the rainwater that comes off the roof of her house are in the corner of our garden. Use all that. She's been wonderful to us in allowing us to use not only her garden patch, but all of her care and watchfulness over it. But I know this, that these past 5 summers have been a great blessing to her as well. She tells us how that when the neighbors come or family members come and they're looking in her yard and they see the garden and they comment how nice it looks, we know it just makes her feel so good inside. She feels proud. Now, she willingly admits she's not the gardener there, but it does something for her as a person to see that garden still producing in her yard. We take care of that garden patch the same way we take care of our patch at home. We water it regularly. We try to keep the weeds down. We've hauled in a truckload of manure a few years ago trying to keep it growing. We've done everything we can to make it as fruitful as possible. And then as it starts to produce vegetables, we often give Edna the first fruits from the garden. The first carrots we pull out, we take them to Edna's door. The first lettuce, the first spinach, the first new potatoes. We take them to Edna's door. We say, Edna, enjoy this. Thanks so much for letting us use this garden. And throughout the spring and the summer, Most evenings, Gail and I will walk the few blocks from our house down to the garden, often to water a bit or pull a few weeds. And many times, in the cool of the evening, we stand and talk to Edna about life, about the garden, about things that are going on. A relationship of trust has developed. You know all about that. A relationship of trust has developed. So much so, it's no longer about vegetables. It's no longer about growing a garden. It's about the trust we have developed. And now this fall, Edna and her family have run into some health issues and some problems. And we have had the wonderful privilege and joy of being able to pray with them, to share God's word with them. Just last week, I visited her daughter in the hospital here and sat beside her bed and prayed for God's grace, comfort, and strength in her life. All because of a garden spot. Could this be the way the Lord wants us all to live our lives? We are really just living life in a borrowed garden patch. And it's not about the income we make from it or the livelihood, but it's about the relationship of trust, of interaction with our Creator and interaction with those who pass by our garden patch on a day-to-day basis. That, to me, is the essence of biblical stewardship. It's about living life with a richness of knowing our proper place in God's created order. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who've been entrusted with people's wallets to return them. But before I do that, I want you to consider this. As you receive your wallet back, really ask yourself a few pointed questions. Will you acknowledge, really, that God is the creator of all things and even all things represented in this wallet? God is your source. God is your security. God owns it all. And will you hold all of your possessions and your resources really then as a steward, accountable for God to how you use those gifts and privileges? And then lastly, will you invite the Holy Spirit this week, every time you open your wallet, will you invite the Holy Spirit to teach you something about being a steward? Will you invite the Holy Spirit to teach you about how faithful He is and what a joy it is to live life in His garden and to worship Him with all that He's given us? Okay, you can go back and get your wallets. Probably next Sunday, nobody will have a wallet in church here, will they? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, the truth is, Lord, all that we have is a gift from You. And what a joy and a privilege it is to be placed in Your garden. Lord, on this earth, Lord, in the midst of all that sustains life, what a joy and a privilege it is to be stewards, to be entrusted with these things. And so I ask, Lord God, for every one of us here, wherever we're at in our journey with You, that this week You would lead us to fresh experiences and of resting in You, of obeying You, of being generous with what You've given us, of, Lord God, even looking at the challenges we face with the harvest or with other needs in our life, looking at those challenges as a means and an opportunity of trusting you even more. So lead us and direct us in these coming weeks as we think about stewardship and how, Lord, your word teaches us how we can live our lives with joy and with freedom and with faith, with open hearts and open hands in a way that really honors you and blesses people around you. So, Lord, thank you for this. Lord, in your precious name we ask it. Amen. I'd like to invite the music team back. We are going to conclude with one very old hymn. I chose it because of the words. And can we have them up there? The first verse says, "We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, and all that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." Let's stand together as we sing the truth of this old song in the aspect of stewardship this morning. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. May we thy bounties thus, as stewards true receive, and gladly as thou blessest us, to thee our first fruits give. To comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless is our great task below. And we believe thy word, though dim our faith may be. Whatever task we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee. May God bless you as stewards this week with a joy and a trust in the Lord's goodness through the good times and the tough times. May God bless you with a heart to honor and glorify him. And may the sunshine and the breezes blow for the next 2 weeks. Amen. God bless you.